Thank you, Brother Carl, Miss Cindy. It's always a privilege to worship the Lord together.
Amen.
To sing songs of praises to our Heavenly Father. Good morning again. We will be in Mark 7, first 23 verses of Mark 7. As we've covered a few miracles, and we'll have another miracle next week, but now in between these miracles, we'll have an interaction between Jesus and these Pharisees. Do any of you like to play games? Card games? Board games? Any kind of game, really. My kids have video games. We all like games. Does anybody know someone that cheats to win? I think nobody. The laughter means nobody really knows. I think the person not laughing is probably the one that cheats to win. That's the one not laughing. I won't name any names, but I've played a few games with those kinds of people in my life. I might have been one of them at one point in time. We'll see today that Jesus confronts the Pharisees and tells them that they have changed the rules of the game for their own convenience. We'll look at it in three parts. The Pharisees know the law. Jesus lays down the law. And then Jesus brings the disciples up to speed. Mark 7, 1 to 23. Please stand as we read God's word together. Mark 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called to the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the hearts of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again, and we thank you for your holy word. Be with us now and lead and guide us and direct us through it and help us apply it to our lives today.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, well, last week we looked at Jesus walking on water. We came away from this event saying that we have seen Jesus to reveal himself as God once again. We've also seen that the disciples continue to fall short, and we will too. And that's okay, because Jesus will never let us go. Now Jesus turns his attention to the religious elite in this area, and they come to him with accusations that his followers break the law. This is not the first time we've seen this encounter, or an encounter like this in Mark. This same religious group came to Jesus with concerns that his followers were breaking the Sabbath because they were essentially picking food in the fields to eat in Mark chapter 2. Jesus tells them that they're clinging to their laws too tightly and they can't see the needs around them, and that he is the Lord over the Sabbath and he has authority over it. We see a similar interaction in our text today. Let's start with the Pharisees. The Pharisees know the law. Now these Pharisees and scribes gather near Jesus and notice something. They notice that the disciples eat with unclean hands. This is a bit different than what we think of when we hear unclean hands. We probably heard this passage like, man, that's good for today. Wash and sanitize. Gotta have those hands clean. I know in my house it means that the kids are probably playing in the dirt, or they were playing with a dog, and now they're grabbing something to eat. That's what unclean hands means in my house. Whatever it is in your mind, when you hear unclean hands, it's different in our text. They may have very well begun to eat without washing at all, but when these religious leaders point out something to be unclean, then it has to do with not keeping the law. There are many ways to be considered unclean according to the laws, followed by the Jewish people. And we've seen a few of these already in Mark. We saw the woman that had been bleeding for 12 years. She was considered to be unclean. And we saw the leper that Jesus helped. He was considered to be unclean. And everyone associated with these people would have also been considered unclean. First, whatever ailment that's plaguing you has to go away, and then you have to go through the proper rituals and actions to be considered clean again. In our case, the disciples do not wash at all or wash without following the guidelines in the laws. So these Pharisees lay down the law, but we know Jesus rebukes them in the end in this story. So what are we being shown here? Have our disciples broken some law from God and need to take appropriate steps to be seen as clean again? Well, no. Look at verse 3 in our text. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. It was a tradition of the elders that they were breaking, and not necessarily a law of God. We need to remember that the elders, which were these Pharisees, followed God's law handed down to them to a T, but they also added laws of their own. They were these oral laws, and they acted kind of like a fence around God's law. These laws were added with good intentions of furthering themselves from sins and had become the focus in their lives. They live to please God, but are trying to do it by keeping laws that they created. The added laws of the Pharisees were based on God's commands, but added details to further restrictions in place. They approached God and religion as a series of check boxes to complete in order to win a prize. They even added check boxes of their own to make sure they were really doing a good job. The problem is that this is not how faith in God works. Having faith in God does not come from task lists or good deeds. Having faith in God comes from the Spirit of God changing your life. You cannot play a game of bingo to get into heaven. This is called legalism and is not in the Bible. Legalism is when your eternity is attached to things you do, much like a game of bingo, attaches your winning to covering the squares. Wearing a tie looks nice, but it does not get you into heaven. Singing only hymns or using only one version of the Bible are fine, but also do not get you into heaven. Never missing a service is great, but does not get you into heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven and the only checkbox in your life. Believe in the Son changes your heart. Belief in the Son changes your life. Then out of this change, you begin to glorify God in the things you do. It is never about what you have done, but what has been done for you.
Amen.
These Pharisees cannot see this. They live their whole lives like they're checking off their way to God. Can we see this in our lives? Do we have our own check boxes? We need not be task-oriented, but Jesus-oriented. And then the mission of God flows freely in your life. The Pharisees may know the law, but next Jesus lays down the law. Jesus lays down the law. So the Pharisees are following their own rules, and they use them to call out the disciples. Jesus steps in as a rabbi and teacher of the law to rebuke not his disciples, but the Pharisees. Why? Well, we've already seen that they're standing behind their own laws in these accusations, but Jesus has another reason. Verse 8 and 9. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. Jesus says not only are they holding to their own traditions, they are breaking God's commands in the process. He quotes Isaiah to show them that their lips are saying one thing, but their hearts do another. And then he goes on to give them an example. Now, this example is a bit confusing here, so let me summarize it for you. Jesus points to a commandment in Exodus 20 that says, honor your parents. And in Exodus 21, we're even told that those who do harm to their parents should be put to death. Jesus points to this commandment by God and then tells the Pharisees that their self-made laws violate this command. How? The Pharisees know to honor your parents. But they have added laws that allow people to disregard the well-being of their parents and give to God instead. As long as you're giving to God, which means giving to these religious leaders, then your parents can go without. This is what Jesus is showing us here. He's revealing that the most religious and God-fearing people in this area to be hypocrites. He says, how dare you hold my disciples accountable to your laws when you do not keep the laws of God? This would be like your bosses at work coming to you and saying, be on time. That's reasonable, right? Be on time when you come to work. Then those who enforce the rules that your bosses have set, come to you and say, you can be late, that's fine. Just when you show up, bring us donuts. You show up to work late one morning, donuts in hand, and one of your bosses is waiting in your office, and they don't eat donuts. Think they will care about the other conditions you were following? Of course not. Same thing here. Jesus says you cannot set up your own laws and break the laws of God in the process. You cannot ignore God's commands and pave your own way. The problem is that this is exactly what every human that has ever existed has tried to do. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short. We've all tried to pave our own way. We try to justify it by pointing to the things we've done. Look at our lists. I cheat on my taxes, but I tithe. I run around with my husband or my wife, but I'm here every Sunday. I share and post hateful things on Facebook, but I love my church. We are all sinners, and we cannot justify what we have done before God. We cannot justify it, and we don't have to. Jesus stood in righteousness when we could not.
Amen.
Our sins were unshakable and unjustifiable, and Jesus took them upon himself on the cross. God says, believe in the Son and you are wiped clean. Jesus came and upheld the law, so you did not have to. Where in our lives are we trying to justify something that we need to just give over to Jesus? What sins do we bear that Jesus has already paid for? The Pharisees were hypocrites, and Jesus calls us to be better and provides the way to change. The way is faith in Him.
Amen.
It's time to throw away our lists and come to Jesus. Do not be a Pharisee. Now that we've looked at the Pharisees, let's turn our attention to the disciples. Jesus brings the disciples up to speed. Jesus has finished the encounter with the religious elite, and now he turns back to the crowds and tells them something. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into them can defile them, but the things that come out of a person are what defile them. There's something we need to discuss before we get into the rest of this passage. Some of you with extraordinary investigative talents have already noticed this. Find verse 16 in your Bible. Got it? Well, some of you have noticed that your translation does not include a verse 16. Now, if you have a King James or a New King James, you do have a verse 16. It says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is a familiar and very biblical, so why do newer translations remove this verse? It is because it is not believed to be original to Mark. When the King James translation was completed in the 1600s, they had 7 manuscripts to go on, and the earliest one was from the 11th century. So 11th century, but still 500-600 years in between. These were original copies of Scripture that they translated from, original languages, Greek and Hebrew, and how it worked was they copied it by hand. And when they were done, they started again. That's how copies got from generation to generation before the press, the printing press. Newer translations, so the King James had 7 of these original documents that they went off of. Newer translations had more than 5,800 manuscripts to go on. And some of these dated to the 2nd century. We're talking about 1,000 years earlier. What they discovered is that the earlier text had something missing that were in the ones from the King James translation. They had verses missing. Since they were not in the older copies, it was deemed that these things were actually errors in the copying or additions about by those doing the copying, to fill in, to make it more complete. We see this in our passage today. Earlier in verse 14, he says, hear me, listen to me. Well, often when we hear this, the end of the section says, those who have ears, let them hear. So that's why we have verse 16. This does not make the King James a bad translation. It just means that it was the best they could do with what they had, and now we have other translations that have utilized much more original text for a more accurate reading. Does this mean we say the Bible has errors? No. It means we say all translations will have issues. That's the deal in translating. You've got to go from one language to the next. Words don't match up. Some things get lost. They're translations. But these original manuscripts in the original languages were without error and are the very words of God. And our translators have done the best they can do to keep it this way. This is why you could be missing a verse and still trust your Bible. We will see more of this even in Mark. Now back to Jesus and his disciples. He tells the crowds that nothing outside of you can defile you, but you can be defiled by what comes from within you. Then he turns to the disciples and explains what he means. He says, what you eat or how you eat it cannot separate you from God, because it goes to your stomach and not your heart. He goes on to say that the things in your heart can definitely defile you or separate you from God. Now, the stomach reference is straightforward. It means all foods are okay for consumption, and nothing about this act of eating will keep you from entering the kingdom. When he mentions the heart, however, he's not talking about the muscle that keeps you alive, but rather the very soul of a person that drives their decisions and their being. So eating cannot separate you from God, but the things stirring inside of you can. We're even given a list of these evil thoughts. We've seen this before in James when we studied it together. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James goes on to say that no one can control the tongue. He also tells us that our actions, which are driven by our hearts, reveal our faith. Jesus here is telling the disciples that what you eat or other external things are not what you need to worry about. What is a cause for concern is what comes from within you. The Pharisees only worried about the external and disregarded their hearts. Their hearts were embedded in the evils of this world and were focused on self-preservation instead of the things of God. Jesus ends our passage by telling us that all evils come from within us, and he had already asked the disciples if they understood this. Do we understand this? Do we understand that hate is not a characteristic of God? That selfishness and pride and sexual sins and envy and foolishness do not come from around us, but within us. They are our own evil desires, and we must turn from them. We must abstain from them at all costs, or we risk being the same hypocrites as these Pharisees. We see this in the world around us today. We see the hate and the immoralities and the foolishness all around us, and Christians are not immune to these things. I think we have to look no further than our social media accounts to find the evil lurking inside us all. We now live in a world where information is at your fingertips. Opinions are widespread, and the filters on your tongues do not work online. We're in the middle of a war on multiple fronts in this country, whether it's the virus or the protest or the political agendas and nonsense that comes with an election year. Everyone has an opinion, and everyone can now be heard. Social media is a good way to get your voice out there. And it is a good way to reveal your hearts to the world. If you have an opinion or some article to share that you believe is important, but you begin by saying something like, "This is for the idiots," then you've now revealed more about yourself than the article ever will. If you share something that is false just to prove your point, then you make your point, and the cost was destroying your Christian witness. If you belittle or scoff at people that think differently than you in your statements, your posts are now doing more harm than good. Now, as Christians, we should lead by example, not for one political party or another, but for our Lord Jesus Christ. The things we say and do should reflect our faith in the Son. Mask or no mask, Democrat or Republican, it does not matter what the issue is. What matters is that your response reflect on you as a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father. The world does not need another Democrat or Republican voice. It needs another Christian voice. I truly believe that Satan is working hard in our country. But he's not seeking to devour us through this virus. He's devouring us from within. Every time we seek to prove ourselves right by tearing down someone else. Every time we seek a victory of harsh words online for political gain. Every time we embrace our sinful desires instead of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Satan wins. Now, I'm not saying do not stand up for your beliefs. Certainly stand up for what you believe in. What I'm saying is that if you cannot stand up for what you believe and do so biblically, and with integrity, and with respect, then you need to re-examine your beliefs and your relationship to God. James 1:19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Amen. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." In the words of James, we find echoes of Proverbs 10, which says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Putting these things into practice can go a long way in helping what we say reflect what we believe, and not just politically, but biblically. I heard this said somewhere, and I think it holds true, wherever you feel like you need to respond to something, in person or online, ask yourself these things. Does it need to be said? Does it need to be said by you? Does it need to be said by you right now? Does what I'm about to say glorify God? This gives time for reflection and time for you to put the words of James into action. In closing, we can see that today we saw Jesus stand up to the religious leaders yet again and give us an important concept for our lives. He says it is hypocritical to say one thing and then actively work against it in your life. He said, if you're separated from your Heavenly Father and on a path of destruction and despair and hell, then it is the evils coming from within us that have set us on this path. We have looked at the fact that we live in a time where all opinions are known and they reveal your stance on the issues in our country, and they reveal whether or not you stand with the Son of God. We all have evils within us that we battle with daily. Jesus promised you eternity in heaven and to be there for you along the way, but you were never promised to not be seduced by the evils of this world. As Christians, we can overcome our evil desires by leaning on one another and diving into the Word of God and through prayer. Whether you have been a Christian for years or you've been struggling even in this very moment to profess your faith, I want you to know that the Bible says that the devil does prowl around to seek you and to destroy you. But this does not have to be your fate. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have your heart changed. You need to know that you are not alone in this world. But you also need to know that Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
Let's all bring our concerns to our Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. It's time to come together as your church family and lift up our praises to your holy name. And Father, we thank you for this time in your holy word. And we thank you that your word, this Bible, has stood the test of time. We still have it and we can trust it as if it was the very day these words were written. And God, we thank you for these words, and we just ask you that you help us apply it to our lives. Help us lean in more on you every day and less on us. Help us restrain our voice and only use it to praise and glorify your name and to lift others up in the process. Father, if anyone is seeking you now,